Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, Dave Jenkinson begins our Advent series by exploring the question, why did Jesus come? And now, here's Dave.
Those verses from Isaiah 9, could you maybe bring those back up again? The verses that Micah was reading for us. Thank you. Here we have a very beautiful prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9. But before we do so, let's just look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your presence here amongst us. To you alone belong all the praise and glory and honor and majesty. So Lord, we would, like those Greeks of old who came requesting to see Jesus, so too we ask that your Holy Spirit may present him once more to us, and that we might once more be encouraged in your Son. We thank you again that you alone are the answer. And we give you our thanks that as we gather together, we can also be reminded that while we are simply one small spark, yet collectively could be a forest fire for Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray that your name may be glorified, and we give you thanks in his name. Amen. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince, Peace. What a beautiful description. We have commas in our translations, don't we? Those commas are not inspired. If you go to the original Hebrew, there's no commas there. It's not Wonderful Counselor, it's Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Eightfold names. Eight in Scripture is the number of resurrection. Why? Because on the eighth day, he arose. Oh, but you say there's only 7 days in a week, Dave. Yeah, that's right. It was the next day after Sunday. The first day of the week in the Jewish calendar. The eighth day in God's calendar. And so, this is a beautiful time. And all around the world, this week is called Advent Week number 2, the Candle of Peace. Well, as you think about Christmas, I have to have some good news for you and some bad news. I'll give you the good news first. There's only 17 shopping days left until the arrival of the big day. So what's the bad news? Well, for grandparents, parents, and retail stores, there's only 17 days left till the big day. So, it's both good news and bad news. Don't you just love the Christmas season? I was looking up a word, schizophrenia. I was going to use it in the context of this, but it would be totally inaccurate. But maybe we're all a bit manically depressive and have a psychosis attitude toward this season. We look forward to the season of carols, of generosity, of hope, that somehow things in the bleakness of winter will get better. Yet, this season also comes with a period of dread and depression and deep concern that somehow we may have missed something in the celebration. Lest I miss my calling as a comedian, I must share with you three short one-liners. What do you call a snowman who has been designed with a six-pack? He is an abdominal snowman. So, what did the bald man say when he got a comb for Christmas? Well, this is nice, but I'll certainly never part with this gift. Somebody I heard in the back, yes. But I love this one in light of this morning as we were thinking about the three wise men. So what did the last wise man say when the other kings had given their gifts of gold and frankincense? He said, "But just wait, there's myrrh." Oh, well. This past week, FIFA Cup selected its cities, and the FIFA Medal of Peace was awarded to none other than President Trump in his efforts to bring peace to Gaza and Israel. While some may or may not agree with this selection, we are called to remember that peace is the one ultimate result from the arrival of Jesus. And as we think of this passage that was read earlier, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. He is the Prince, and He is peace. Wow. By the way, verse 7, for those who get discouraged, is there for us as well. What does it say? And of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. I know there's a bunch in the prophetic world to say it's just going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. Maybe so. But the scripture says His kingdom will increase and His kingdom will grow and show no end to that increase. And what a beautiful thought. That in the midst of such trials that we experience, each one of us individually, and as we go through life and watch the world seemingly spiral into chaos, isn't it good to know that God is in charge? He knows what He's doing, and He is the author and the finisher of peace. His peace. Well, and His government shall know no end. Isn't that why in John 14, one of our beloved chapters, as we think about the coming of the little babe in Bethlehem, He tells His disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where I go, you know. And the way, you know." Thomas, I love the skeptic in Thomas, said to Him, "Lord, we do not know where You are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. And if you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. From now on, you know Him and have seen Him." And then at the very end of the chapter, in verse 27, He says, "And peace I leave you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And certainly that peace is that beautiful none other than the Holy Spirit Himself, who comes to us and says, when our hearts are troubled, peace, be still. And so, we're going through a series of questions as we come into Advent. And my question was, why did Jesus come? Not exactly in those words, but that was the intent of the question. And so, I'd like to say, well, if we're going to look at why Jesus came, let's let Jesus tell us why He came. So, let's turn to Luke 13, verse 7, for an explanation of why Jesus came. And Luke is very good about his gospel. As you know, he wrote it to a man called Theophilus, and he said in verse 4 of the first chapter, that you might know with certainty the things which you were instructed. We ought to be sure, and the readings of God's Word were designed to make us certain. And in Luke 13, we have an explanation by parable of the keeper and the vineyard. So Luke 13, verse 7. And he spoke a parable. Let's read verse 6 first. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. He said to the keeper of the vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, then you can cut it down." Now, there's a lot of questions about what this fruit on the fig tree, the fact that it did not have fruit, but it's rather interesting that it directly parallels the account found in all the Gospels of Jesus coming to the fig tree looking for fruit. And so, why did Jesus come? Well, He came seeking fruit on the fig tree. The fig tree is a representative of Israel in my understanding of Scriptures. It was found on their coins. It was found in the land as an actual tree. But more importantly, the people of God understood the fruit and the fig tree relationship. Israel was looked upon as that fig tree. And He says, "I'm come seeking fruit, but I've found none. Cut it down." Certainly after AD 70, we saw that full example in history, did we not? The nation of Israel was dispersed and destroyed, and has been for the past almost 2,000 years. And in 1948, there was the rebirth in a day of the nation of Israel as they re-sought to establish their land. And so we have John 5:43 as well, another place where Jesus Himself tells us why He came. "I've come in My Father's name, and you do not receive Me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive." And so it is that Jesus makes it clear. He came as a representative of the Father. In John 14, He says, "If you've seen Me, you have seen the Father." And so we have a representative of the Father. And that little baby, we sometimes get confused and think, well, you know, we even sing, he gave Himself and separated Himself and disposed Himself all, from all but love. And of course, the Scripture is clear. He never lost anything of His Godhead. But He did veil His glory. That's what the Scripture seems to teach. And so, He says, "I've come down in My Father's name, and you do not receive Me." He came to represent the Father. And He says, "I've come from heaven, not to do My own will," John 6:38, "but the will of Him who sent Me." Even as a baby lying there in Mary's lap, He was holding her in His. Colossians says, He upholds all things by the word of His power. And so the Lord Jesus is indeed the one who came to do the will of Him that sent me. Hebrews 10:7 says, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. And the question is, are you doing God's will? Now, as a believer, an unbeliever cannot do God's will. An unbeliever is dead, separated, unable to even respond to the will of God. But when you have been made alive in Christ, do you long to do His will? Or are you still sitting on the throne of your heart and saying, maybe today I'll do God's will, but tomorrow that's Monday, and I get to rule Monday through Saturday. Well, today I'll give Him an hour or two. So the question is He really Lord? He says, Behold, I come to do your will, O God. And only as you surrender to His Lordship can you do His will. And so the question then is, have you surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus? In the next section, he talks about coming for judgment and division. For judgment I came into this world, John 9:39, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. And in Matthew 10:35, he says, I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That doesn't sound very peaceful to me. Well, there's several types of peace. And in Romans, he says, We have been given peace from Christ. I'll read it from Romans 5. It's, Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification by faith and peace with God. And what does it mean? It means that we have now had the judgment that was due for all of our sins has been laid upon Him, and He bore them on the cross. So that little child in Bethlehem, 30 to 33 years later, is hanging on the cross for our sins. And the good news is, He didn't stay on the cross. He went into that grave, laid there for 3 days, and then arose victorious. And we sing, He lives. He lives within my heart. How do you know? How do I know that He know? I know that He lives. He lives within my heart. And certainly only the believer can sing that and know it to be true. And so he says, I came to set a man against his mother, father, and a daughter against her mother. Jesus knew that this was going to cause, the gospel would cause separations. But he came to preach the gospel just the same. In Mark 1:38, he said, I have come for this purpose, to preach the gospel to them also. Mark 1:38, he came to preach. His preaching was unique. It wasn't so much like a one-sided conversation. It was an interactive preaching. It was a lifestyle preaching. It was a preaching of holiness, but a preaching of love. And so that is what we can emulate, we can live as we walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he came to bring us abundance. In John 10:10, he says, The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. If your life is all wrapped up in war, in destruction, and in theft, Grand Theft Auto, then you're not thinking the thoughts of anyone else but the adversary, the thief, the great thief, himself, the devil. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. We got to taste a little bit of that last night as we were at the Christmas program that was from the TSO. I want to just take off my hat to all those who were participants and in that event. It was a very worshipful time and a very encouraging time. And so it was very much a blessing to be a part there last night. And God says through Jesus, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I always wondered as I was growing as a small child, how does a man who lived over 2,000 years bring life to us today? This is a statement that suggests we don't have life. And the average North American would say, like I was saying, I'm pretty content. I have a good life. I have enough food, clothing, and shelter to stay warm. I have family, mostly. I have relative peace. I don't have to deal with wars, earthquakes, floods, tornadoes, hurricanes, crime, or even health issues. My health is largely taken care of, so how would you say I need life? I live in the top 2% of the world. That's a pretty valid statement for most of us, even the poorest of us here in Canada. Seems like today in North America it's pretty good. But here's the real question. What comes after? That's the real question. Don't you desire to live beyond the grave? Some do. They pursue it by freezing themselves. I don't mean living in northern Ontario, by the way. We get enough of that before we die. No, freezing the body to live forever is a speculative goal of psychronics or chironics. I'm not sure how it's actually pronounced, but it's kind of a pseudo-science that's out there that some people believe in. The mainstream scientific community regards it as, with skepticism, generally says it's pseudoscience. The process of freezing a human body, even with these chemicals, medical-grade antifreeze, I guess they call it, is currently damaging and irreversible. Ice crystal formation and tissue destruction disrupt cell structures and neural connections necessary for life. There's been never a case of any human revival. But lest we say that that's a perpetual situation, just remember that they said man was never meant to fly either. And we've been doing that for over 100 years now. So I'm not going to suggest for a moment that they will not figure out a way to do this, but why not take the scriptural route? It's the author, Jesus himself, the author, the Alpha and the Omega, wrote this book. And he says, I can give you life. And in John 10:10, he says, I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So life is something that he's offering. And life is everlasting. There's no retraction from it. It's good forever. But he says also he's offering light. In John 12:46, Jesus came as the light in the darkness. I am come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Have you ever had a situation where all of a sudden the power goes out in your home and you're not prepared? I think I have, anyways, and most of us here. And all of a sudden you're suddenly scratching for a flashlight that you forgot where you put, or looking for batteries, or a match for candles. And you suddenly realize, I was sort of dependent upon that electricity, just as we are right here in this particular occasion. But the Lord is our light. And he came as a light into this world. He said, he who walks with me, he who believes in me, shall not abide in darkness. What a glorious truth that is. You don't understand things, that's okay. Some teachings are hard, but they will come to us as we walk in the light. And John 18:37 says he came as truth. Jesus said, Jesus came as king to rule, and Pilate said, are you a king then? And you say rightly, I am a king, for this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into this world, that I should bear witness to the kingdom? No, to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. There is a great movement today amongst many in the Christian community that says they want to build a government that will rule as Jesus would. The only thing is, you can't have a government that rules as Jesus would unless you have hearts that are submissive to His heart. And so He says, I'm come to bear witness to truth. I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me never hungers. He who believes in me never thirsts. And so the one who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. The one who believes in me, John 12:44, believes not only in me, but him who sent me. The one who believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. John 7:38. The great news of the message of his truth is that we are brought into light. We are brought into truth. We are brought into life. And most importantly, we are brought into love. For love is of God. And he who says he loves God and hates his brother, how can he love God whom he cannot see and hate his brother whom he can see? And so, Jesus came as a unique son. A unique son. The other day I was speaking to someone who is of another faith and challenged me. And he said it this way, I think I believe more of the Bible than you do. And that was quite an interesting challenge, since he didn't profess to be a Christian. And then he said, nowhere in the Bible does Jesus say he is the Son of God. And I went, I'm pretty sure it does. But I had to do a little cross-referencing, and I came up with a lot of verses. We have way more than I can take you through at this point in time. But let's put out a few of them. The disciples recognized Jesus as Son of God, Matthew 14:33. They were in the boat, and they worshipped him, and they said, truly, you are the Son of God. And John, in John 1:34, says, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God, as he was speaking of Jesus. Nathanael in John 1:49 says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. In John 11:4, Jesus says, the sickness is not to death, but that the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into this world. Acts 8:37, Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. He answered and said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the verses just continue on and on and on. But I love what Jesus, the New Testament writer, said about Jesus. But I love what Jesus said to the man that was born blind about this very topic. And as you look, turn to John chapter 9, you will see that the man who was born blind and then is healed by the Lord Jesus is thrown out of the synagogue. He's thrown out of the temple or the synagogue, we're not entirely sure. And they said to him, we know that God does not hear sinners. And if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it's been unheard of anyone opening the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. That was the statement of the man born blind. And when Jesus heard that he'd been cast him out, and he'd found him and said, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Verse 36. Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe, and worshipped him. Jesus was not the Son of God. He's lying. And a liar cannot take the place and penalty for my sin. A liar needs to be executed for lying. Dies. The soul that sins, it will surely die. But if he's telling the truth, he not only is the Son of God,
receiving worship, but he is not forbidding worship as well. And he says, for judgment I've come into the world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. And so there's just a few verses that if someone is interested in getting the copy of that, I'd be happy to give it to you. There's a particular group in the world right now that seems insistent on thinking that they can believe in Jesus, but not call him the Son of God. If he is not God's Son, then who is he? Why did the Magi worship him? Why did Herod fear him? He could have executed all the children right away, but there was a holy fear that God had instilled in that man's heart that allowed the Lord Jesus to head down to Egypt and spend some time there. Did you think about that? Jesus was a refugee. He was out of his own country for several, we believe, he identifies with all. He is here today with us. If you do not know him, why not surrender to him and enjoy the peace that passes all understanding? But if you do know him, are you following him day by day, moment by moment? And as you do so, you too will experience the calming peace in the midst of this terrible, chaotic storm that we call life. But he says, be still and know that I am God. Do you know that Jesus is God? Do you know him as your Savior? Have you bowed the knee to him? Have you surrendered your heart to him? And do you do so every day? Because we only live one day at a time. And it's now. And Jesus says, and I'm ready. I'm ready for each and every one who has heard my voice and wants my way, the highway of Jesus. He wants my life, the life of Jesus. He wants my truth, the truth of Jesus. He wants my love, the love of Jesus. And as we do so during this Christmas season, may Christmas be a beautifully blessed time. A time of worship, family worship, individual worship, congregational worship, witness. A time when you can share with those who are questioning, why all this excitement over a little baby born in a barn? I used to remember my mom and dad, they were from a farming community. Maybe this sounds familiar to you, or maybe it doesn't, but we'd come in as kids, we'd run in, it was winter time, and we'd be standing around with the door half opened, and they'd say, hey, what are you doing? Shut that door. You weren't born in a barn. And I never could figure that out. What that illusion was, being born in a barn, until I started thinking about Christmas. There was only one that was born in the barn. He has the authority to leave the door open or leave it closed. We don't. So as we go away from this place today, may you have that holy, joyous hope in him, that he may be present in your celebrations, that he may be with you as he has said he is, and that as you do so, you may see the star, see the miracles, see the gifts, and see the Lord himself. Let's just close in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. We thank you for this good time that we've been able to share together. And we pray, Lord, that you will take each one and use them for your glory. And we give you thanks, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
This morning, Father, we've been enjoying the blessings of this hope that was born to us. And so, as we think about the Lord, our Savior, Jesus, who is Messiah, the Christ, let us continue to spread His message of hope, peace, joy, and love to the world around us. We pray in His name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you're in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.